Good morning. It's good to see all of you who survived the eclipse or got left behind. I'm not sure which one that is. We are continuing our series on looking at the big picture of what the Bible tells us about Jesus, about what it reveals, about what God is up to in this whole universe and on our planet and in humanity, trying to get a sense of that. We've been doing that by looking at these smaller kind of pictures, and we're in right now, a couple weeks into looking at some snapshots of the Savior. Now, we're not going to go like through all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. What we're going to do is just look at some key moments in Jesus' life to try to understand who he is, some of these snapshots of these moments to get a sense of who he was, who he is, what he's doing, what he accomplished, and more. So let's begin. We go into Matthew chapter 4. Last week we looked at his baptism and what it revealed to us about who, his identity as Jesus, as the suffering servant, but also as the very Son of God, which we come to understand means he is God in the flesh. And so we pick up this. It says, after that, Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Good to know that he was hungry too, because I know I would be after that long. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, make these stones become bread. Command these stones to become bread. Now, I've been to that area where this might have happened most likely, and if you went out, it's very desert or barren, and you see all these rocks, these stones, about the size of a loaf of bread. And you can kind of imagine that here, this moment, so this is outside of Jerusalem a bit, between Jerusalem and down to the Jordan Valley, and very barren. And you can imagine Jesus is hungry. And so what he's being tempted to do, and he's at a very vulnerable moment, and that's usually when the temptations come to us, when we're vulnerable. And it's very simple. Serve yourself with miracles. Use your ability to do a miracle to serve yourself. Now, that doesn't seem too far-fetched, does it? To sit there and say, look, you're hungry. You need to eat. Bud, come on, go ahead and have a sandwich. Or at least two slices of bread. You're all right. It's not a big deal. It's just a little thing. And yet, what he's getting him to do is to move away from his servant role. One of the things that Paul writes in Philippians, in his letter to the Philippian church, is that Jesus emptied himself of who he was, and basically God does that and becomes Jesus in this moment. And what he does is becomes not only man, but becomes a servant. And Jesus, we saw last week, you know, fulfills the role that Isaiah talked about of the suffering servant. So if now he takes these miraculous powers that we're going to find out he has and uses them to serve himself, then he's no longer the servant. He's no longer the suffering servant. He's moving away from God's plan in that moment. And so even though it might seem like a decent thing to do, a good thing to do, a logical thing to do, it is moving him away from God's plan for him. Listen to how Jesus responds. And Jesus, in all of them, we're going to see three temptations. In all three of them, he responds with laws, commands, teachings from the book of Deuteronomy. It says, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here's the temptation. Serve yourself with miracles. And here's Jesus' response. God provides what we truly need. God provides for me what I truly need. So often in moments of temptation, we think, oh, this is what I need. This will get me through this moment. This will get me through this crisis. This will get me through this problem. And what scripture says is, you know, you have a deeper need. What you need, what you're missing, and all of humanity's problems can be traced back to this problem, is that we have left the relationship we were intended to have with God from the beginning. And we have sought our own counsel, our own wisdom, our own purposes. And what I truly need is only something God Himself can provide. Only in Him, when I can rest in Him, can I find what I truly need. Well, the devil's not done there. So then it says, he took him to the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And the temple is already on a mount. And he puts him up on a high point then on that area. It says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now see, he brings a Bible verse into this. This comes from Psalms. It says, it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Well, now what's he tempting him here to do? He's tempting him to prove himself with a stunt. He tempts him to prove himself with a stunt. Why would we call this a stunt? Well, look what Jesus goes on to say. He said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now here's the question for us. What's the difference between being obedient to something that God says to do that might be risky and putting God to the test? So what is the difference between a step of faith and a stunt? Someone suggested earlier it's whether or not there are motorcycles involved. I don't think that's it. So here's what a stunt is about you. It's about proving you are something. Look at me. Look what I did. Watch this. How many times did you, hey mom, look, no hands. All right, that's a stunt. Or someone says, hold my root beer, you know. Hey, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do. This is a stunt. A step of faith says, this is what God has commanded me to do. It's risky, but I'm going to do it. And so there is a difference. And what he's trying to say, if you really are the Son of the God, prove it. Not with obedience to God's word and will, but with a self-serving stunt that'll get everybody talking. And what is Jesus saying in response? God is not to be manipulated. God is not to be manipulated. Now, he can't be manipulated. So we're not even to try to manipulate him. When do we do that? When you think, I would never manipulate God. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. God, if you're there, do this. Or we make a bargain with God, if you'll get me out of this situation, I'll go to church every week. Even more so, I'll really suffer, and I'll go and watch all of Byron's old sermons again. I will prove myself. If you will give me this, I will do this. That's manipulation. We can do this with our families. Beware if anybody says, if you love me, you'll fill in the blank. It's all manipulation. And what's manipulation focused on? You. You. And so do you see what these temptations are about? Jesus, let's move you away from God. Jesus says very clearly through the Gospels, the Father and I are in one. That means we are not only in identity, but we are in sync. His will is my will. I am going to do what he wants me to do. And here is the devil saying, let's do it another way. Let's move you away from that. Let's lift you up higher now through some other means. We've got a third one. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He said, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Now, there's a whole question. Does he literally take him to these places? Is this a vision type of thing? We're not really clear, but it's something that is happening. Jesus is seeing it, feeling it, experiencing it, and the temptations are being real. So he's basically saying this. If you will worship me, I'm going to give you all of this. I'll give you what you're after. Aren't you, Jesus, kind of a straw man, aren't you really after world dominion? And I'll give that to you if you worship me. So what's he tempting them with? To empower himself with idolatry. Now, it's interesting because that is how, as we saw when we went through the Old Testament, and particularly the kings of Israel, so many of them, that's what they did. That's how they empowered themselves, was through idolatry. They made alliances with other nations rather than trusting in the Lord God themselves. And to kind of seal that deal, they incorporated in their idolatry into their life. And so he said, just do the same thing. Worship that which is not to be worshipped. Listen to what Jesus said. First he says, away from me, which is always a good thing to remember, that the Bible also says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You just got to resist him. Isn't that nice to know? He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. His response is that God alone is worthy of worship. It doesn't matter what you'll offer me. Only God can be worshiped truly. And it says the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So there are some lessons here for us. This happens with Jesus, but we can extrapolate a few things for us today. So let's look at how Satan works and then how we can respond. And let me say this. This is important for us to get. There are two things we can do when it comes to the devil. One is we can underestimate him, but we can also be intimidated by him. And you don't have to be. We need to remember that the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. He is a limited being creature. His main weapon is the lie. Jesus called him the father of lies. If you look at the encounters and what happens, it's all about lies. And so those lies have trickled out through the universe, trickled out through creation, trickled into our popular cultures and our thinking, and to the point where we oftentimes think they're true instead of recognizing them for a lie. So let's look at how he tends to work and how we can respond. One of the things we just saw here is his tendency to twist scripture. Remember, he took a psalm. He said, hey, it's written. Here's one of your truths, Jesus. But he twists it, takes it out of context. We have to be very careful about taking verses out of context and doing what we refer to as proof texting. You already have an idea and you go and look for a Bible verse to prove it. That's not how the Bible works. So how do we respond? Well, you and I need to actually know what it says. We need to know what it actually says. You know, the people who are most susceptible to cults, you know, come knocking on doors and ask a series of leading questions. The people who are susceptible are not, you know, the hard and fast atheists. It's people who have just a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of information, a little bit of belief, but not really are grounded. So that when the twists of the scripture start coming out, they don't know what the truth is and how to respond to it. And so if we're not aware of it, when those little twists come on scripture, we're not able to go, wait, something's off here. Something's wrong. Let's back up. How can you and I know this? This is so important. For so many of us, this is when we get our scripture. Sunday morning. It's not enough. It's just not going to be enough. So how can you get more of it? Well, oftentimes what we do is say, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And we hit Leviticus and boom, and we're out. Folks, there are Bible apps that you can set up a reading plan and you know, it'll shoot right to your phone, whatever you want to use. And there it is, an email. We send out devotions through the week. You could just set up your own little reading plan to say, you know what, I think I'm going to read through Mark, Matthew, Luke, or John. I'm just going to kind of work my way through. I'm going to take a chapter a week. You know, it doesn't have to be a lot at once. But just get to know it. Let it soak in. Let yourself meditate and think about it, ruminate on it, and kind of go, okay, what's here? What's God trying to tell me? What are the questions that I'm wondering about? And where can I go get some answers? But if the devil is not going to get a foothold in your life, you have to be able to know how to respond with Scripture. And to know how to respond with Scripture, you've got to know what's in Scripture. Here's another thing he does. He loves to just kind of nudge you off course. So you need to know the mission. Notice what the temptation here is to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, got an idea. Let's get you out of Israel. There are some nice islands in the South Pacific that we could just take you to. Wouldn't that be nice? Let's just do that instead. No. So, here, I've got a way for you to fulfill your mission, Jesus. But the way he's trying to get him is really not his mission anymore. It just kind of sounds like it, but he's really trying to get him to just serve himself. You need to know what the mission is. Let me step into a cultural moment for us, if I could. And I need you to listen carefully to what I have to say so you don't miss it. And hear something other than what I'm trying to say. Jesus, in Matthew 28, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he gave this command. Go into all the world and make disciples. Baptizing them, teaching them everything I've commanded. We call that the Great Commission. How does that apply for us today? Particularly in our context, in our culture. Here's what I want you, because there's a twist that's out there. And here's what it is. We are to make Christian disciples in America. The mission is not to make America Christian. Now hear that. Hear that carefully. I'm not saying if everybody in America became a Christian that would be a bad thing. That would be a wonderful thing. What I am saying is if you think the mission is about making America Christian, there's a shortcut that is being offered. Just vote the right people into office and enact the laws and make everyone live as if they were a Christian when they do not want to. And it doesn't work. That's the thing we need to understand. If you look out through all of history, it doesn't work. There was a time when the Christians in the Roman Empire were brutally persecuted. And then Constantine became emperor and became a Christian. He said, now everybody's a Christian. And what happened is, first there was some peace and some good development, but over time became a very corrupt system that was all about maintaining power. Europe, the nation many of us nations we're descended from, our ancestors go back there, not everybody here, but many of us, they had all these state religions. And their churches are empty today. You see, you can make a disciple, but you cannot make someone be a disciple. You see the difference? You create a disciple by inviting someone in to look and study the scriptures and see who Jesus is for themselves. But you cannot mandate to any person that they must be a person of faith. It's no longer love at that point. It's no longer the relationship that God wants to have with us. It has to be something we want ourselves. Otherwise, his teachings and his commands just become burdens to us rather than the path to joy and peace, life and love. Listen to Eugene Peterson. He says, the devil doesn't waste his time tempting us to do something we know is evil. He hides the evil in something good and then tempts us with the good. And that happens in all sorts of areas of our life. So know what the mission is. Here's another thing the devil does. He taunts you to prove yourself. And how do we try to prove ourselves? Well, look, I make a lot of money. I've got a position, a job. I got letters after my name. Whatever measurement you might have, we go after that, and we try to prove ourselves. But what if instead you knew who you already were in Jesus? And the Bible says, if you're in Christ, you've got it made. You have peace with God. You have the hope of heaven. You have purpose in this life. You have it all. You don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to earn his love. You don't have to earn anybody else's love. Stop trying to prove. Just know who you are in Jesus. And here's another thing he does. He often offers you what you want. So know what you really need. He offers you what you want. But what you want may not be what you truly need. I'll give you a little thing I came across, kind of caught my eye. And I thought, wow, it's one of those things that almost sounds good, but when you stop about a minute and go, wait a minute, this is horrible. And this was written to guys. There's a little meme out there. You will lose money by chasing women. Yeah, that's probably true. But here's the twist. You will never lose women by chasing money. Now, obviously, this is written for a certain kind of guy that just doesn't want a woman in his life. He just wants women in his life. Because I've spent enough time with couples and read enough books and listened to enough stories to know that one of the great heartaches in life is when a spouse is off chasing money, building career, doing whatever, and neglecting home. And that can go either way. That's not just a man thing and me a woman thing. When your mind is somewhere else, when your heart is somewhere else, when your body is somewhere else and not at home, not with the family, you're going to lose someone. You're going to lose them big time. So do you see how these little lies get out there? And somebody goes, oh, yeah, I can see that. But you got to dissect it a little bit here. So what you might think is, well, I need this, or I want this, I want that, I want the prestige, I want the power, I want the acknowledgement, I want the popularity, whatever it is that you think you want, don't confuse it with what you really need, because only God has what you and I truly need. How can I say something like that? Because I know, as I read scripture, what does it tell me when I search my own heart? I'm trying to find what I once had as a human being, what we once had in the garden. That rest, that sense that I am known. And even as I am known, I am loved. Isn't that what all of us really want? is to know that we are loved as we are. Now, the Bible says very clearly that he loves us enough to accept us as we are, but he doesn't just leave us as we are. We grow into our faith and we become more like Jesus. But the starting point is that we are already loved. We do not earn our way into his love. We do not change our behavior into his love. We accept the fact that we start with love. Listen to James when he says, when tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. But he's saying, we want this thing, and then we sin thinking we're going to get it, but we find out at the end of the day, we were chasing a mirage. And that thing we thought that would so satisfy us and so fulfill us and make everything well with our souls doesn't. I can remember, you know, in his early adult life, just thinking, oh, if only I had a stereo in my trailer. When I moved into this little trailer just up the road in Spencer, I had nothing, nothing. Well, finally had a new stereo. How dumb do you have to be to think that that's going to make everything? But, you know, I was like, oh, if I had this. Because, you know, there's still a lot of that old flesh that's going, well, I want this, I wanted this, and I want this. It's not. The older I get, the more I live, there is, man, I just want to rest in God. And I still have these little things. Oh, if I could just do this, if I could go there, if I could be that, oh, then everything would be well with my soul. And I know that once I get back from that trip or once I've bought that thing, you know, the whole thing's just there again. So I have to work my way through that. Don't mistake what you want with what you really need. Now let me take you toward the end of the Gospels. The night before Jesus was crucified, he faced another temptation. It says that Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed. He said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, it's not described here as a temptation, but you can see the temptation that is happening in his own spirit. If we could find another way. Maybe I really don't want to do this. Just a moment. Now, we don't know how long that pause, how long between when he says, you know, take this cup from me, and yet not my will. Is it a heartbeat? Is it minutes? We don't know. But we know that he moves to God's will. And it says, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling. So he's wrestling in all this moment. But then he yields. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean that he went through this final temptation and those temptations at the beginning? Let me take you to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to some Jewish Christians who were thinking, it's getting a little rough to follow Jesus. Maybe let's just go back to following the old covenant practices and rituals and stuff. And the writer is saying, no, the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And one of the things that he points out, he says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's you and me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the humanity that so as that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of their death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. So here's what that means for us. In taking on flesh and blood and being tempted, Jesus experienced what you and I experienced. But he said no. And so that enables him to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. But it also means that he has become this high priest. Now, we often don't use that term anymore, but what that simply means is that he's intervening for us. He has stepped in between God's wrath and our sin, and he's taken the full penalty on himself. And now the Bible says he stands at the right hand of God, interceding for each of us. Now, why? Why does he do all of that? So he can be true to his nature, his holy nature, but also so he can be true to his love. Here's what I need you to get and see and understand. Jesus went through all of this because you are loved. That's how much he loves you, that he would go through all of this. In a moment, we're going to take communion. We're going to take a little piece of bread. We're going to take a little cup of grape juice. And I want you to say to yourself, if you would, just remind yourself, this is all because I am loved. I don't have to prove anything anymore. I don't have to earn anything. I am loved right now. In this moment, as I am loved. See if you can let that wash over you for a moment. See if you can accept that to be true. Because here's what it is. The God of the universe spoke it all into existence, lived as a human being like you, faced temptation, overcame it so he could take your penalty on himself. And so now he can intervene on your behalf always. Let that drive away any doubt of his love for you. And then let it draw you closer to his heart. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for this account that we read of. As we try to take some lessons for ourselves to see those temptations that are common to all of us and the temptations that Jesus faced. To find a different way, an easier way, a way that looks good, but in the end it just takes us farther from you. Instead of chasing after those things, help us to rest and relax in knowing that we are already loved. And help us to learn to live by faith in that love. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.